By the way, in the I toyed with the idea of actually having us sing this, but in the Psalter, His mercy shall endure. You can guess it. What's that Hebrew word?
Hesed.
Hesed, yeah. Sometimes translated mercy, sometimes loving kindness. Captures together the idea of love, mercy, covenant faithfulness, all of those kinds of things together. But we were singing that over and over again. We probably should have sang Hesed instead, but we didn't. So, we come in our 1 Thessalonians study to chapter 3, the first 13 verses. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that someone, or somehow, the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Several years ago, it wasn't a hurricane, but we had a really bad storm that came through. Some of you may remember it. A tree fell on a house 4 doors up the hill from us, and a man in the house died in that accident. And the next day, the news reports were that a tree on Suet Drive in Pasadena, killed a man, but they didn't give a house number. So I got some emails and calls from you folks. I got 2 calls from our kids. You guys all right? And that sort of thing. So in the context of bad news, good news is all the better, isn't it? So when our kids called and found out, yeah, we're still alive, it wasn't our house, they were relieved. And they don't normally call every morning to see if we're okay, but they did that day because of the bad news that was out there. Well, Paul had concerns for this church in Thessalonica. He knew they were facing difficulties, and he hadn't heard. He didn't know how they were doing in the midst of all of that. Because you remember, he was forced to leave Thessalonica before he wanted to. The work wasn't complete, but he had to flee for his life. And he wondered how the church was faring now under persecution that was continuing to ratchet up. So it seems with some difficulty, they decided to send Timothy back to Thessalonica to see what's going on, and secondly, to build up the church there. Notice how he describes Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel. Here was probably the youngest of the crew, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they send him back, maybe because he was the most energetic or something. We're not told why he was selected. Now, some have tried to find a contradiction here compared to what we were told in the book of Acts. Morris says on that, there is a problem of the movements of the missionaries. In Acts 17:14, Paul went on to Athens alone, leaving Timothy and Silas at Berea. From Athens, he sent for them in 17:15, and then he preached to the Athenians, and then proceeded to Corinth in 18:1. when Silas and Timothy joined him from Macedonia in 18:5. However, from this passage, it's clear that Timothy, at any rate, was with Paul in Athens. But it doesn't involve a contradiction with Acts, as some have supposed. The writer of Acts has omitted the journey of Timothy to Athens and back to Thessalonica, which is not surprising, for it was not important to his purpose. But it was important for Paul's purpose in writing this letter, and he writes about it accordingly. So no, nothing contradictory there at all. It's simply Luke didn't report on it in Acts. So Timothy goes back to Thessalonica. He wants to do some discovery work, what's going on there, and to preach and teach as well. And Paul wanted him to establish and exhort them in the faith. Now, the word that Paul uses that the ESV renders establish is the Greek word steridzo. What comes to mind when I say that? Steroids, right? Didn't come to your mind, came to my mind. Did Paul want Timothy to go there and get their faith on steroids? Is that what he's saying? Well, it makes a nice play on the English word, but I couldn't find any etymological connection between the two words at all, so it doesn't work. The Greek word means fix or establish or sometimes strengthen. And Timothy was to do this as well as exhort them, encourage them on to do what they're to do. And he was to engage with his congregation, instruct them in the faith, telling them things about the Christian faith that they had not yet heard, or at least that hadn't really assimilated their way into their way of thinking. He was to go, essentially, and be their pastor, at least for a while. And because that persecution was arising, Paul had concern that the Thessalonians were perhaps not strong enough yet in their faith to withstand those difficulties. The pressures were rising against them. How were they doing? So Timothy was to see to it, look at verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So it was in Paul's mind about that. Then Paul must have told them to expect trouble before he left, because he adds, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." He warned them that this kind of thing was going to happen. Now, we generally don't like to think along those lines, do we? We don't want to be told that suffering may be in store for us, or those, that whole way of thinking. Peter puts it even stronger. Listen to this. He says in 1 Peter 2, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." To this you were called to suffer. And with these things in mind, you can imagine Paul's concern for them. They were still a young church. It's possible that even the leadership was not all that well trained or experienced in dealing with these kinds of challenges. And Timothy was still a young man himself, and he would supply them with the things they needed in terms of teaching and training and that kind of thing. So Paul wanted to be sure that the tempter had not deceived them and drawn them away into unbelief. Now that needs to be a continual concern for the church. We've seen over the years the challenges that the church in general has faced. In the last century and a half, Protestant liberalism has eaten up huge portions of the church, so that now whole denominations that once had been faithful to the Word of God now deny it, and they reject the gospel of Christ. They've tended toward universalism. Oh, everybody makes it in the end. They've turned away from the Bible as their standard. And we all probably have friends or acquaintances that have made that kind of choice and gone down the wrong road. We hear of prominent pastors and scholars who have done so either morally or theologically. Then add to that, in the last 100 years, that the church has been under more persecution now than ever before. We have serious challenges that we too have to face. So Paul's concerns need to be our concerns as well. So you can imagine the joy then of Paul and Silas when they hear Timothy's report. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Now this is the only time, at least that's what I've read, the only time that the word translated good news in the New Testament, this is the only time that it's not used in referring to the good news of Christ. It's still that Greek word euangelion, but he's using that to refer to the news that they got from Timothy. So he's put in a pretty high category of really good news. Okay, they're delighted at what Timothy had to say. So he's elated that things are going so well. They're standing firm in the faith. And Paul was going through his own difficulties, and in the midst of them, he was concerned about Thessalonica. So this news from Timothy was most welcome. It's one stress that he's bearing that he can kind of let go of. Ah, things are good there. He's relieved that their faith is holding firm. We believe that true faith is persevering faith. And there has always been those who have professed a faith, but after time or with difficulties, they deny it and go on their way. About a group of people like that, John wrote in 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. So saving faith is persevering faith. So Paul was hoping and praying that that was not the case with the Thessalonians. And now Timothy confirms that it wasn't, that their faith was holding firm. He was comforted in the fact that they continued in love. They had faith in God and love for one another. It's really a prescription for a pretty healthy church. Strong faith, mutual love. And he doesn't spell out what that love looked like, but they're obviously caring for one another, especially given the difficulties they had in facing the resistance against them. I mean, what more could he ask for than what he was hearing from Timothy's report? Well, there is one more thing, actually. He wanted to know how he stood with them. Notice Timothy reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So even that, are they doing well? Yeah. Are we okay with them? Yeah. So it's kind of a double comfort message that he gets. Kind of almost sounds like an early teenage budding romance, doesn't it? This guy or girl is interested in the other, but they're not quite sure how to proceed. Does he or she like me? Do I mean anything special? Often a friend is enlisted to go and do some research and find out, and they come back. And how delightful is it when the message is, yes, that other person is interested in you too. So they get the word back. It pleases Paul that there's mutuality in this relationship. He loves them. They love him. But then he puts this statement there that takes a little bit of explaining, probably. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. It's a real bare bones statement and doesn't come over into English all that well. The NLT puts it this way, and I think it explains it a whole lot better. It gives us new life to know that you are standing in the Lord. It's like they got a new lease on life. They got a shot in the arm. You know, they're invigorated now by this message that they got. It shows the intensity of Paul's care and concern for them. Now we really live because you guys are being faithful to Christ. Of this, Morris said elsewhere, Paul writes, to me, to live is Christ. The present passage gives another facet of the same truth. The service of Christ was for Paul no half-hearted thing, but that which mattered most in life. This service did not mean an idle contemplation of the excellencies of the Savior. It was the active, fruitful work of preaching Christ and His atonement among the Gentiles. Thus, Paul could equally say that Christ was his life, and that it meant life to him to know that his converts were standing. It was his service to Christ to win people for him, so that by all possible means I might save some. This it was life indeed to know that this had happened. Well, he's at a bit of loss of words, it seems. Look at verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, and we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. He doesn't quite know what to say. He can't find the words to express his gratitude for God for the way things were turning out. It wasn't for lack of prayer. Paul and his companions were praying regularly, but couldn't come up with quite how to adequately express their gratitude. The word translated earnestly is a compound expressing the highest intensity or super abundancy, like way beyond measure sort of thing. And when he says they pray night and day, he's not saying that they pray once in the morning and another time at night. No, he's all day long. They're praying for the Thessalonians. Now, the prayers include prayers for a personal meeting in the future. They really wanted to return to the city and reconnect with this young church. So this isn't a bunch of Paul, Silas, and Timothy patting themselves on the back or having this mutual admiration society. No, they're barely in the picture at all. They're rejoicing in God, that God by His Spirit has done this good work in the Thessalonians. And they're rejoicing in that. They want to return and build the church in things that it still lacks. But have you noticed a bit of a shift in his writing here? He'd been reflecting on the past and things like that, but now he shifts to his focus is on the future. He's no longer talking about the present, but now that they want to come. And he's praying that he might be able to visit them again. And as the book continues, he's going to talk more and more about the future. And we'll see that as we work our way through it. At verse 11, we read, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Now, this is in the form of a benediction. Notice he's speaking to the people, but he's calling down blessings from God on them. That's different than a prayer. Prayer is just speaking directly to God. God, please do this for them. Here he's speaking to the Thessalonians, saying, may God do this. So there's a benedictory type of structure there in what he says. Now he desires that God would direct their way to the Thessalonians. This goes along with the theme that he's been on here in these last few verses. He wants to see them again, and he wants God to make it happen. Now given the several hindrances that he's had up to this point, it's quite understandable that this would be one of the blessings that he's calling for. He wants the doors to open for travel to be possible. I'm sure it was part of his regular prayers, but here he frames it as a blessing for the Thessalonians. He wants to go and continue teaching them and reassuring their faith to them. But he also calls that, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Now, this is an oft-repeated theme in all of Paul's writings. For instance, Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You know, similar type statements throughout Paul's letters. He wants the church to be a loving body. He wants them to love one another, and he adds, and for all. The church needs to practice this well. We must love one another, but we need also to reach out beyond our own circle and love our neighbors too. And it's not just Paul that commands and urges love. Jesus did it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Peter did. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And John. And this is the command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there's no getting around this. It comes at us from every direction as we read the Scripture. It's required. So therefore, Paul calls this blessing down on the Thessalonians. May God make you abound in love. He wants to see love increase and abound. Now, abound carries the connotation of running over. He wants their love to increase until it is running over the top of the jar or whatever. Okay. Kids, let me talk to you. I love mayonnaise. I really do. If I put mayonnaise on a sandwich, I put so much on that when you bite into it, it comes out the sides, gets all over my hands. I love mayonnaise. How about you? If you have vanilla ice cream, but you also have a thing of chocolate syrup. You like chocolate syrup on ice cream? Yeah, okay. Now, when you put chocolate syrup on, you just go, boop, boop, two little things? Huh? Is that what you do? No, you dump it all over the place. Or syrup on your pancakes. You know, running down all over the place, right? Sometimes I make popcorn at home, and often I put too many kernels in the pot, and it's popping and popping after a while, the lid's lifting up, and so I got to quick dump some out and then put it back on so I can pop the rest of them that are in there, overflowing all over the place. That's what Paul's talking about here, about the kind of love we should have for one another. Love like that overflowing popcorn or dumping on the chocolate syrup, a whole bunch of it, that it goes all over the place, or mayonnaise squeezing out of the bread. That's what he wants for our kind of love, that our love would abound, overflow to everyone. And that's something that you can work at right now. Don't have to wait till you're 18 or 21 or 45. No, you can love the people in your house right now. And the verses that we read for our responsive reading today will tell you very much about what love is like. You can be patient and kind and not hold grudges, record of wrong, and that kind of thing against people. You can do that right now. And because God has loved us in such a way that's way bigger than any popcorn shooting out of a pot, God has loved us more than we could ever imagine. Because God has loved us that much, Paul says to us, now you go and love one another and may it abound. We really have been loved to an unimaginable degree by God. So much so that he was willing to sacrifice his perfect, innocent son on our behalf. Now, having received that kind of love, it just makes sense that we would love others. Our love needs to be sincere, not a pretense. That kind of love will eventually fail. Real love never fails, as we read in our responsive reading. Well, not one of us has a perfect love. We always have bits and pieces of self-centeredness that get connected to it somehow. Often our sacrifices may have an eye to getting something back. But God, while we were still sinners, sent Jesus to die for us. He never gets a commensurate response to his gift. He loves in ways that we do not yet understand. His love was way over the top. if we could employ a different scriptural passage, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and it's running over all over us. We need to receive His love and rejoice in it. But then as a response to it, we need to love others. We love people by spending time with them, by giving to them, by caring for them, and most certainly by sharing Christ with them. They too need to know of the love of God in Christ. The words of Isaac Watts's famous hymn came to mind as we were, as I was working through this. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's come and see the expression of love waiting for us on His table.